We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all glory and grace, as the angels sing your praises unending, as they rejoice to be in the presence of God, as they eagerly do your bidding morning, noon, and night, may we also join their chorus, join their fleet of service to you, dear Lord, that our time and our lives may be spent to your glory alone, now and forever, in Christ our Savior. Amen. Was Isaiah eating a sandwich when it happened? Or maybe he was out walking in the park or fishing on the riverbank. Just as he throws his bobber in the water or takes a turn on the path, instantly his mind and soul and perhaps even his body is transported to another place beyond this world. A place large enough to house nations upon nations. A place aglow in a radiant celestial light not of this world. More dazzling and mysterious than northern lights, which need to be seen in the dark of night, while this is the very daylight of heaven. What did Isaiah say? I saw the Lord. From that day on, throughout the ministry of Isaiah, he would always be able to say, I have seen God. In this room that stretched for all eternity, there was a throne high over Isaiah's head, exalted above all created beings, a throne on which God sat and filled all of heaven with his glory. Isaiah's testimony, I have seen God, is a witness against all those fools who say, there is no God. Isaiah has seen him. Isaiah, however, was not flying with the angels. He was cowering on the floor beneath the throne of God. Just as the angels cover their face with their wings in the presence of Almighty God, so Isaiah probably buried his face in his hands, crying giant tears of anguish, shaking uncontrollably, and maybe even wetting himself with the thought of God's approaching damnation. Before God, there is no hiding. Wicked words slithered off of Isaiah's tongue, as smooth as a snake in Adam's garden. Isaiah had chosen words and crafted sentences that made the lie seem like the truth, that would draw blood from his enemies and butter up his friends, would pull the strings of the weak and turn the heads of the mighty, that would tempt the wicked and entertain the gossips. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, his wickedness had caught up with him, for he had said, oh, I have seen God. What an awesome and fearful thing it is to look into the eyes of God and see him staring back at us. Strange beyond strange. As much as Isaiah deserved to have his flesh set on fire by hell, there was a different fire burning that day. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth. Ooh, that is going to hurt. Can you imagine taking a red-hot coal off of your Weber grill and touching your lips to it, third-degree burns. And yet, not in heaven. The angel's coal was taken off of the altar, a burnt offering. The sacrifice that had touched that coal had now transferred through that coal to Isaiah the payment God had made for Isaiah's sin. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah stood before God's throne now forgiven, restored, and redeemed. His tears of sorrow now turned into uncontrollable, gushing tears of joy. In pure delight, he rejoiced over his filthy wickedness stripped from him like dirty clothes, bathed in the waters of atonement, and dressed in Christ's righteousness. His heart soared with the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. No longer in fear, but in the joy of joys, Isaiah could now say, I have seen God. Strange beyond strange. Isaiah heard our triune God have a conversation with himself. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God, who created every atom of the universe simply by the power of his spoken word, sounds as though he needs someone to help him as he says, who will go for us? God allows Isaiah to overhear his conversation. It is kind of like Adam and Eve hearing God walking in the garden. What will Isaiah do? Hide behind a pillar? Or maybe grab an angel by the wings and shield himself from God's sight so that God will not call on him, recruit him, or assign him a mission? No. As Almighty God sat on his throne surveying all of heaven, there beneath his feet was tiny little Isaiah jumping up and down, waving his arms, shouting at the top of his lungs, here am I, send me. Isaiah didn't even know what God wanted him to do. It didn't matter. The journey from sin to salvation to service had totally captured the heart and soul of Isaiah for all eternity. God would speak through his servant Isaiah to the nation of Israel. The people would reject Isaiah because they had already rejected God. Nevertheless, Isaiah would go joyfully, boldly, faithfully, because the Lord had sent him. Oh, if only we could go fishing with Isaiah or stroll with him in his park. If only we could have a vision of heaven, God sitting on his awesome throne in glory, angels flying in every direction, then everything in our hearts and lives and souls would be transformed, aglow in grace. If only we could say, I have seen God. Have we not seen God? We haven't had an outer body or beyond this world experience. Or have we? God has not brought us up to the heights, the abode of angels. But he has come down to this world to show us himself, to grab a hold of us, to give us himself. God stands behind that paper veil of the Bible, his face staring up from the other side of each word and every sentence. through His truth, His promises, He transports us into His presence. Be ready for tears when we hear Him speak. In this world, we are busy gobbling up our peanut butter and jellies, investing ourselves into our futures, all the time dreaming of our next pleasure. We mask our fears with brave faces, stuffing away our gnawing guilt and shame, only to have God intrude in our lives with His word, sweeping us up before the throne of God, where every crime we have ever done comes rushing to the surface of our guilty conscience. God rips off our masks and moves us to tears as He threatens, "Or do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Like Isaiah, we cry, shake, and gaze into the roaring fire of hell that awaits our arrival. We are filthy, dirty, and deserving damnation. Listen to God's word that He put in the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. "Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." God does not touch our lips with a live coal, but rather with the real body and blood of Jesus, sacrificed for our sins, now present in with and under the bread and the wine, a holy feast. God has stripped off our dirty clothes of sin, bathed us in His salvation, and clothed us in Christ's righteousness. We also, with tears of joy, can proclaim, "I have seen God hanging on the cross and seated on His throne. God has spoken of these sights, and I have seen them through the eyes of faith." God talks to Himself so that this time we might overhear. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Do we run back to our fishing poles for an afternoon nap? Or maybe to our very important lives? Maybe we hide behind a pillar or a tree to stay out of God's line of sight. Do we whisper a prayer? "Oh, please choose someone else." Or do we jump up and down, wave our hands, and shout at the top of our voice, "Here am I, send me"? God asks, "Who will go for us?" God's question focuses on who will accomplish His will, not how will God accomplish our will. We could alter John F. Kennedy's famous words to fit this situation. "Ask not what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God." That puts the emphasis in our prayers to the most important person. Solomon wrote, "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord established their steps. James writes, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What has God told us is his will for our lives? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. And go and make disciples of all nations. Grow in him, praise him, tell others about him. That is his will. Blessed are the ones who feed their souls on Scripture morning, noon, and night, a spiritual breakfast, lunch, and supper upon God's Word. Blessed are those who walk along the path of life with the Bible in their earbuds and not the clamor of an angry world. Blessed are the ones who seek to see the very face of God, to touch their lips upon his holy supper, and to believe that we live more in the world to come than in the world that is passing away. This world is smoke and mirrors, lies and masks, but we are the children of God. We live in his presence, live in his light, live in his forgiveness. And as we live out our days here in this world, may we live it as children who can say, I have seen God. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, you have called us to be your blood-bought children. Your light shines upon us. May our hearts be filled to overflowing with your grace divine, that our coming and going, our being, our living and dying, may all be in you, in your grace and goodness, now and forever. Amen.